I like what he said. He said, I don't know what it is, but I sure knows when it ain't. Now that makes sense, doesn't it, Brother Donald? I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. And if you know, and I know you're honest, and I, because you're, we have been taught with messages and from scripture, and someone referred to it, how we've been blessed with the word of God over the years, right here in this particular assembly. And we know whether we come short in experiencing this power, and come short in the demonstration of this power. And therefore, it really should have a holy exercise in our hearts. It isn't wrong for us to pray for this power. Neither is it wrong for us to expect this power. God in his marvelous grace, he's sovereign. And I realize that sometimes God blesses when we least expect it. And because of our unfaithfulness, he blesses us. And I want to tell you something. In the 1967, I get mixed up, 65 and 67, 67 or... We had Hurricane Betsy one year. Which one is right? We had the crusade in 67. But that 67 revival, we had awakening, we had, let me tell you, the spiritual condition of Spanish Wells was low at the time. My brethren would be able to tell you that. And it was difficult even to get people to pray or come together for prayer. It was difficult. And yet God honored the effort of a few of his brethren and sisters. And they took God at his word, laid hold of him in prayer, but just a few. And we had one of the greatest awakenings this island has ever seen. The demonstration of this power is always a sovereign power. And we must always keep that in mind. But God loves to see his children praying or hear his children praying for this blessing as well, this power as well. And we should be are spiritual enough to know when it does not exist. You see? Spiritual power should produce, for instance, he says, quench not the Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians 5. The idea of quenching the Spirit of God is that, like you would take water to douse a fire, or to put out a fire. You can't put out the Holy Spirit altogether. But we can quench him in that sense that he is still active. I mean, he is still the person of the Godhead. That's why he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. But we can sort of suppress the Spirit of God. And he's not able to work in our midst because we've quenched him. We've quenched him because there are times that we don't even need him. We can organize a meeting. Week by week, we can have organization, and I believe in organization. I believe organization is good, but sometimes organization is so strong, you can organize the Holy Spirit right out of a meeting. He doesn't have any say. He doesn't have any room to make a little change here and there, or if you want to break forth and stir up a heart, and a man got up in a meeting and give his testimony, you know, he might say, well, why would he do that? Don't you know we got a program? Well, the Spirit of God has a program, too. What we need to be careful of by quenching the Spirit, there is a danger of putting him in a straitjacket where he's not able to work or to move. That's why I like the breaking of bread service. Now, when we come together to worship, there you have the flexibility of the moving of the Spirit of God. You have the freedom of the Spirit of God. Mind you, I might warn you that as well, that don't lean on the other brother, because you could quench the Spirit of God. I want to say something in love tonight, brethren and sisters. We must never, because we have a visiting speaker, I've said it before, so I'm going to repeat it. Because we have a visiting speaker who comes to this church, we must never feel or look to him to be the one, to be the main one to give a word in the worship or the breaking of bread service. If we do, we go completely against our teaching as an assembly. We won't move or stir unless we want to hear him naturally because, you know, we haven't heard him for a long time. Fine. But when he's here 4 weeks, should be raped for 4 weeks and just hear that one man at a worship service? Think of it. Am I going against what I believe as Assembly for the Freedom of the Spirit of Work? Let me suggest something to you, young man. Let me suggest something to you. If to avoid quenching the Spirit of God, there is nothing more beautiful and precious when a brother could get up for 1.5 minutes. Hear me now. God has given you something that morning in your devotion about the exaltation of Christ and the worship of God, and you get up in the assembly and you want to make that breaking of bread service vibrant. Let me tell you, get up for 1.5 minutes. That's all. Not to give a full-fledged sermon. 2 minutes. And then when you sit down, there's a hymn. Then a brother gets up and he praises the Lord. And another one gets up and opens his Bible. And he takes 1 minute. That's all. He's got a thought or two that he expresses those thoughts. Brother, let me tell you, that is an exhilarating moment in the worship service, in the breaking of bread. And that's how it ought to be. Now, don't pull the plug on me, all right, brethren? I've said this once before, but I'm only reminding you of something that we're talking about. If we want the power of God, we should not quench the Spirit of the Lord. We don't want it to be so predictable. Everything in the meeting is predictable. You know what's coming next. You know what I mean? Vibrant and where there's a spontaneity, and we're not going to quench the Spirit of God. Because what we really want is that fire, that fervent burning, because wherever we read of the Spirit of the Lord, it's always associated with enthusiasm. Always. All right? When we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, there will be a glow and not gloom. There will be an ardentness about His work and His presence and not a wishy-washy attitude of life. It will be an overflowing, not emptiness. It will be a river, not dryness. It will be fiery, not icy. We must not suppress Him. Of course, if we carp and nitpick about every little thing, that can really quench Him as well. We must never allow Him to be just a spectator, but He must be the leader in our churches. Well, of course, for Him to be the leader in our churches, He must be the leader in our life. He must have control of our life as well. Is it not true? And so we're talking about experiencing the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. We want to acknowledge the fact that He is holy, and thus the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 30, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know something? You can only grieve someone that you love, or someone that loves you. And the Holy Spirit loves us. You know, He's not an it or a thing, as we've been taught that, and He's in us. Because if He's not in us, we're not Christians. But because you are a child of God, do you know it's so easy to grieve Him, to hurt Him? Oh, I'm so conscious of that in my life, because there have been times that I do grieve Him and I do quench Him. We all do. But it's nice to know that so that we can tell Him we're sorry and tell the Father that we're sorry. And so that be guilty, or let me say, become guilty of deadness and dryness and unhappiness. See, that's important. We can only grieve someone who loves us. And so Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because we've been sealed by Him. He's tender and He's gracious. And you know something? We have a very special place in His heart. He loves us. We're near to Him. We're dear to Him. And so any form of sin or anything that comes between us and the Holy Spirit, it grieves Him. And you know, Paul mentioned this, and he gives a list of things. So for instance, the first thing he lists, lying. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And of all things, he lists lying. But none of us lie. You might call it a white lie, black lie. Exaggeration. shade of truth. It is a lie. Paul said this will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He says, anger. Now, there's a holy anger that's justifiable. We know that. But anger, he can easily grieve the Holy Spirit. Unjust anger. Unholy anger. Then verse 28 of Ephesians 4 says, he says, stealing. Now, whether it's stealing time from the boss, or whether it's stealing from the cookie jar, or whether it's stealing from the Lord, it's stealing. He said, this will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we can even steal from person we work for, tools, things that you intend replacing, and you never replace it. Listen, God calls it stealing. But we never steal. We never rob God of what he should have, do we? You're saying, Frank, you're being sarcastic now. No, I'm being straightforward. See, these are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do I steal from the government when I come from the United States of America? Figure out ways how I can really put one over on the Bahamas government. And then when I have succeeded and get through customs, I pat myself on the back and shrug my shoulders, stick out my chest that I have scored. Take that, Mr. Government. It is stealing. I've heard some Christians boast about it. I've literally heard them boast about it. That a man one time was preaching away, boy, everything I was preaching, he said, amen, preach it, brother, preach it, preach it. And when I came to this part, I noticed he didn't say nothing. One brother behind him told me after, he says, brother so-and-so didn't say amen. Yeah, you know why? Apparently he must have known something that was smuggled in the country. I don't know, but I don't want to get into that area. That's not my business. I have to deal with Frank Perry. And let me tell you, buddy, he's got enough to take care of in his life when it comes to this very subject we're talking about. We're talking about power by not cringing and by not grieving. See, so I'm not deliberately throwing out any punches tonight. What I'm trying to get across, beloved, is we should long to see more power in our life and in our ministry and in our churches, in our homes. We need more power. To say we've got enough is a trick of the devil. Because Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, and ye shall what? His last words, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You will receive power in Jerusalem, where you'll be witnesses, rather, of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, beloved, that takes us right down to the Bahamas. We are to experience the demonstration of this power of God. Years ago, I told you a story, and if the story is, I think it's good enough to repeat again. But now I forget a fella who used to toy with electricity, and he wired up something to a little, I believe a 6-volt battery, I'm not sure, and he had this little bell, doorbell. Man, he was so excited. When he pushed the button of that thing for the first time, it rang clear as could be. And so he was so excited, he began to explore a little more. Mind you, he was as ignorant of electricity as the preacher in the pulpit tonight. That's one thing I don't like to touch. I don't know anything about electricity. Never did. So he got a brainstorm, so he hooked up another wire and he went to another socket to put a bulb to get light. You know, after all, if he was able to do that, man, he no telling what he'd be able to do. So he stuck the bulb in the socket, and he put the switch on, and nothing happened. Oh, the bulb must be burnt. He shook it, got another one, stuck it up there, hit the switch again, and nothing happened. Finally, in exasperation, he studied the wires and everything. He sent for his friend, who was an electrician. And the electrician came in, and he looked at the setup, and he smiled. He says, you know the problem. He says, I sure do. He said, well, what is the problem? Now, listen, brethren, don't ever forget this illustration, okay? Because if you do, I'm going to tell it again next year. He says, don't you know, brother, that it takes more power to shine than it does to make a noise? Anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. But shining for Christ requires power. Power. Walking with the Lord with an uncompromised life requires power. And so we can have this power, the power of the Spirit of God. You know why? Because we've been promised this power. I said something about the sovereignty of God, and I really want to give you an illustration about the sovereignty of God that I think we must always keep in mind. This power is not always determined by the people of God. Not always. Sometimes God does it for reasons known to himself. I remember when I went to Abaco. I shared this with you some time ago now. Before going, I sent the tent over and I called Brother Johnny Pinder to let him know that it's the first tent meeting we had in Marshava. And when Johnny answered the phone, I said, Brother John, he said, oh, Brother Frank, he said, I'm glad you called. He didn't even let me tell him why I'd called him. He says, we had a meeting last night and about the crusade. He says, and the brethren said that we don't think we ought to have a crusade now because there are so many problems in the assembly and a lot of difficulties. And believe me, Brother Frank, we're in a poor state. I'll never forget, I knew it was of the Lord. I said, Brother John, too late. I'm calling you to let you know that the tent is on the boat. We'll be arriving there Wednesday. And if I want you to get the tent and the brethren, I'll be there a little early to put the tent up. I said, and we are going to have a tent meeting to get even those Christians saved that you're talking about. Even if to get some of those Christians saved. I don't mean save salvation, but save from their sin and their arrogancy and their rebellion. And listen, brethren, we hardly could get a prayer meeting underway, cold as ice. Things did look kind of discouraging. To make matters a little worse, God gave me a little pain in the side of a stone that I was passing between my kidney, going down to the tube, down to the bladder. And I paced the floor night and day, crying like a baby, and even preaching some nights. People saw me, tears streaming down my face. They probably thought that it was a result of a real passion and burden, but they didn't know. I never told nobody. Never told any brethren. I mean, it was a discouraging time, and the devil hit us with everything he could possibly throw at us. But I want to tell you something. When the power of God broke in those meetings, at all the tent meetings we have had, the brethren will tell you today that that was one of the greatest tent crusades that the brethren put on there in Marsh Harbor. The fruit, most of that fruit is still going on for the Lord in Marsh Harbor and those that moved away, some to Freeport and other areas. Ah, now the brethren were all excited. Listen to me. A couple of years later, wanted another crusade. This time, prayed up, banding together, had oh man, listen, you've never seen enthusiasm in your life. And they had another crusade. And I said, if the Lord did that before when they were so unprepared, man, he must be going to do great things this time. And you know something? It was, I wouldn't call it a flop, because when you preach the gospel, it's never a flop. But you know something? It was nothing like that first crusade. Nothing. The sovereignty of God never ceases to amaze me, beloved. God will bless in spite of us, but he will bless for us. He works this way, and we should encourage anticipation for this demonstration of power. We really should. In our Sunday night meeting, we should expect people saved every Sunday night. If I told you this once before, but if I didn't expect people to get saved every Sunday night, I wouldn't preach. One brother was so discouraged when he was preaching, and the great Spurgeon said, do you believe that every time you preach the gospel that souls are going to be saved? He says, well, no. He says, that's it. That's it. That's why nobody ever gets saved. Oh, beloved, listen. There should be an anticipation. There should be a desire in our hearts to not only invoke the blessing of God, but to long for the to enjoy that is the promise of this power that he promised us. He did. Now, it's not financial power. We could have the thing organized. We could have our budget. And we had, listen, nothing wrong with what we had. The Lord really blessed us in the last crusade and well organized. I'm not against that. But what I want to say is we can't put the entire stock into finances, because Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That is power. And Peter didn't have a penny to give that poor man, that crippled man at the gate beautiful. Not a penny to give. So it's not financial power, even though finances do a great many things for promotion, get literature out, buy literature. So don't get off the beaten track. I want you to follow me carefully, because they both are important, both go hand in hand. But it is not the power that I'm referring to. You can have it organized, you can have all the money, you can have the budget met, but when it comes to the preaching of the word, it requires the power of the Spirit of God. And it is not determined by finances or anything else, or a beautiful chapel. In fact, we had some real Holy Ghost times back in those benches. I'm not going to criticize the old timers, but they were the worst benches I ever sat on in my life. The old gospel hall used to lean to, had stairs propping them up. Remember Brother Lambert? I'm not going to criticize the brethren who built that hall. Mr. Holder, thank God for him. But they were the worst benches I ever sat on in my life. But you know something? I never heard nobody grumble. Maybe they did, but I never heard them grumble. Brother, if we had wooden benches now instead of these cushions here in our chapel, I wonder how many people come out to meeting. You know, we are so geared for comfort, all of us, preacher included. Why? I say this because that will not bring power. It will not bring power. They said, these men were unlearned. God never puts a premium now on illiteracy, but they were unlearned men. And so what he is saying in the book of the Acts, that it's not intellectual power. Eloquence is good. Oh, I love to hear an eloquent man. I really do. I love to read Spurgeon out loud sometimes when I'm reading his messages. And Alexander White, my favorite writer. I love to read him, his language. The eloquence of that man is something that just is astounding, and my heart is always enthralled as I read these books. But these men, of course, had power too, because John Knox and White and Wesley felt it, and John Knox, that the day was ill spent if he didn't spend 3 hours first thing in the morning in the books and in prayer. I went to John Wesley's little cottage, and they still got the house there in London, and I saw the little place, a kneeling pad he had there, and a little booth, a little part of the house, which was his study, and that's where he prayed. And I wouldn't kneel there on that pad. I just wouldn't. I don't believe in being idolatrous, but I was not worthy to kneel there. That man had knelt. No wonder when he preached for 15 times a day on horseback. Wherever he went, the power of God just seemed to be with those men. It wasn't a comfortable ride. And when he was ill, the man was nearly 80 years of age. The doctor said, you've got to cut down your services. You can't preach like this, John. He says, you'll die. John Wesley said, okay, doctor. So he obeyed the doctor. He only preached 7 times a day. Isn't that something? It must be made out of iron. But generations must be weaker and weaker. Now I'm hitting Frank Perry, you see, when talking about preaching. We're talking about us preachers. Oh, we're so weak. We're not super saints, I'll tell you that. It's not intellectual power, but John Knox says, oh God, give me Scotland, or I die! He just felt he was going to die unless God did something for Scotland. Queen Mary was afraid of nobody in Scotland except John Knox. Isn't it amazing? Knox prayed for 3 hours or more, and Scotland literally were brought to their knees. A revival broke out because the one man dared to cry to God, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Henry Martin, who went to India, his girlfriend said, Martin, we have to break off our engagement. No India for me. I cannot see myself giving my life to a man and his ministry in a country foreign like that of India. I am a Christian, but I cannot make that sacrifice. He said, I thought you loved me enough that you'd go with me wherever I went. Henry, she said, not that. Broke off the engagement. But Henry Martin was not going to stay in his country and get engaged and marry that woman. And he loved her. He loved her. But he loved Jesus Christ even more. That's what you call putting God first. Even in marriage. And these are the words that another worker heard him pray. He said, oh God, give me souls or take my soul. And I think before he was 31, he died in India. Burden, broken body, completely sold out to God. And God gave him souls. God gave him souls and took him home. Oh, what a burden, what a passion. And a man could cry to God. And this power that came on him and his ministry, beloved. When David Bernard wanted to reach the Indians in America, the snow blizzard that was so bad, he was holed up in a great rotten tree that was his house for several days. Cold, shivering, reading his Bible, going over his manuscripts, and nothing to eat. And said, Lord, you know my plight. I am in your hands. I must reach these Indians. I must communicate. I must. Please help me. And for the second day, every day, squirrels came into that tree and brought nuts. And he was able to live on nuts that squirrels brought there for them. They were making their nest, no doubt, for the winter. But as he brought the nuts, David Bernard, or Brainerd, ate those nuts. And the long story, of course, is thrilling how God used him with the Indians. A man that was completely committed and burdened, and who wanted the power of God to be in his life. So it's not financial power, it's not intellectual power, you don't have to be educated, education is good. God will indeed give this power to all of his children if we cry for it without quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's not social power either. He said, behold, are all these which speak, are they not Galileans? So the Jews thought they were the only ones that could invoke the blessing of God and have the power of God. They thought they were the only ones until when they saw the Galileans, and when they saw the Samaritans and the people in Antioch getting saved, they had to change their mind. So it's not social power either. Oh, this power will be given to the children of God if we could only come to a place in our life. Lord, I'm spiritually dry, like a sign that was ill-spelt, really. It was wrongly spelt. Instead of the man's subject, which was God's chosen people, the man made a mistake and he put up God's frozen people. Well, we feel kind of frozen tonight, don't we? But tonight, I'm proud to see you out. To separate the boys from the men. Somebody asked me today, you think it's going to snow tonight, Frank? I said, I don't know. But then spiritually speaking, God deliver me from being a frozen man. When Napoleon wanted gold in that town that he had captured, and his aide came to him, he said, Napoleon said, have you found any gold? And he said, no, he said, but we do have some images in the churches that are made out of pure gold. And I've used this here before, but I like it so much I'm going to use it again because I want you to remember it. I like what Napoleon said. He said, get those saints, melt them down, and we'll put them in circulation. I like that. I like that. If we're frozen and cold and icy, you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus? You have left your first love. You didn't lose your first love. You just left it. Where did you leave it? Go back to Calvary and get it again. Get it again. And the church of Ephesus didn't obey him, and 30 years later, church of Ephesus became a dead assembly. Did you know that? And never was a real witness for God again, because they left their first love. Oh, maybe just pray to the Lord and ask him for this power, please, day by day in our life, so that we'll be effective for him, and that our assembly will be effective. It was nice to see quite a few up at the prayer meeting this morning. In fact, many Tuesday morning, we had a precious time. And I want to just ask you to continue to pray for us. This is my last night with you, and I really appreciate your prayers. And I thank God for you all of the time. I boast of you wherever I go. And may God just continue to move in our midst, move in our churches, move in our island. As he has in the past, so that he'll do it again. And he will. Let's anticipate. Let's pray to that end. More power. Alright? Don't be afraid of it. Pray to that end. Let's look to him at this time. Father, we do thank you indeed for your precious word. We thank you for the promise of power. And we could practice this power because it belongs to the Lord. For all power is given unto me. In heaven and in earth. Oh, how we thank you for this. We need never be ashamed or timid. For we could come at all times because you're a God of grace. In fact, you said you blessed them with all great, great grace and great power in the book of the Acts. Because they believed God. Lord, this is what we want to see. We want a Holy Ghost demonstration of your presence in our life. And for the year that is before us, that we might be keen and sensitive to sin, no matter what form or shape, whether it's words of God that are not holy words, justifiable words, and just keep us in the place where you will use us day by day. We need you, Father. We can't make it without you. We need your help. We need your presence. We need your power. We need your word in our life. We need your guidance. And we need the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God day by day. Help us then. We ask that you be everything to the aged folk at this time, especially with the cold weather setting in like this. No doubt they will be uncomfortable, but Father, we pray that you'll be with each one. Supply their need and be with them. Remember, dear Sister Miriam, we commend it to you at this time and pray that you'll just be everything to her. She'll be conscious of the presence of the Lord. God be with you, dear children. Bless this assembly again. Thank you for each member. Not only of the assembly, but each member that is here tonight. We thank you for them, and we just pray that you will enrich their lives and encourage their hearts. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.